My text is found in the words of the verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Peter is writing in this passage to God's people as sheep. He makes reference in the verse 2 to the flock of God. And he references the fact that they need constant care. And so he addresses himself to the elders of the church, who have the responsibility before God by their office to exercise oversight, as he puts it in verse 2, watching over the flock of God and feeding, ruling, pasturing, and guarding the flock of Jesus Christ. Those overseers, the elders that he describes here or refers to in the verse 1, have been given the responsibility and the calling of shepherds. With reference to the work of God, they have that responsibility to act as shepherds toward God's sheep, to guard, to protect, to lead, to provide for, in a spiritual way, the sheep of the Lord. Now that is something that is for the encouragement and the comfort of God's people, that God has ordained a system of government. He has ordained a structure for his church, that we're not left like a mob of unruly sheep to run hither, thither, and yon at the mercy of our adversary, the devil, who, like a roaring lion, is ever on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. God, for the good of his church, for the comfort and the well-being of his people, has ordained a structure for his church, a governmental, authoritative structure for his church. And just as the sheep would have been comforted by the presence of the shepherd, as is common, I suppose, even in animals that have been domesticated, whenever any threat appears, they're looking for the owner, they're looking for the one that they recognize as their helper, their friend, their guardian. And it is especially so with sheep, looking to the shepherd, comforted by the presence of a shepherd among them. But you know, the truth that the apostle brings particularly to our attention in our text is something even more comforting yet. It's comforting to know that the Lord has set apart some to be shepherds in the flock, to guide and to lead and to exercise a ministry over his sheep. But comforting as that is, it is even more so to recognize the truth of verse 6, that the mighty hand of God is also at work in protecting, keeping, guarding, leading, working among his people. It's one thing to draw some encouragement from the presence of a human hand, guiding and directing, comforting and nourishing. But how much more blessed it is to remember the unseen hand of the Almighty God, constantly at work in the supervision, the protection, and provision for his flock, his sheep. He, of course, acts as the divine shepherd. And you have a reference to the Savior himself in verse 4, as the chief shepherd, particularly with the day of his appearing in glory in view. That is to encourage the under-shepherds, those who are the elders and the pastors of the flock of God. They are to keep that day before them and ever keep their eye upon the chief shepherd, he who overrules and directs all things for the good of his sheep. And I want us just to think very simply of the statements that are made in verses 6 and 7 that are there for our encouragement and to remind the people of God that they are under the hand of God. Under the hand of God. Here you have identified, first of all, the power that directs the course of His people. The power that directs the course of God's people. The path of saints. Their lives. Their work. Is directed by the mighty hand of God. Now the scripture makes it very plain that the hand of God controls all things. All things are under the control, the direction of the hand of God. The fact that that is so emphasizes His power. And so the Apostle Peter here refers to the mighty hand of God. What a hand this is. It guides and directs all of the affairs of this universe. It is the mighty hand of the Creator Himself. It is the mighty hand of the One who rules and governs all things. All matters, every detail in all of His creation is under the mighty hand of God. What power! It boggles the mind even to begin to try to contemplate what power is in view in the administration of all of this universe. Our shorter catechism speaks of God's works of providence as His most holy, wise, and powerful, governing all His creatures and all their actions. That's God's governmental power, administered by His hand. That truth is brought to our attention, particularly in this statement, as the apostle reminds these believers, God is in control. Everything is under the hand of the Lord. Let me just remind you of the words of Daniel chapter 4 and the verse 35. Where in that place, Daniel is speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, who has for a period of time been humbled by God because of his pride and arrogance, his refusal to give God the glory that was due to his name. And he lost his kingdom in a period of insanity when he lived almost like an animal, eating grass and in that lunatic fashion. But then there came a point where he raised his eyes heavenward and acknowledged the greatness of God, that he was greater even than he, Nebuchadnezzar, was. And Nebuchadnezzar records as his testimony in Daniel 4 and verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou?" God is sovereign over all things. Even Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way, but he learned it. He learned it, I believe, to his salvation. He learned that God is over all things. That none, not even Nebuchadnezzar, can stay or hinder his hand, because he does as he pleases in earth and in heaven. In the Psalm 89, in the verse 13, there is another statement to that effect. "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." The psalmist in the context particularly reflects upon the power of God demonstrated in Egypt, where God broke the world's superpower of the day and brought out his own people in triumph with a mighty hand, with a high hand, out of the land of Egypt, crushing the mighty Pharaoh as he did so. God's hand controls all things. There is no king, no situation that is beyond the control of his hand. But the thought that Peter is particularly bringing home to these believers is simply this: that God's special interest in his providence is the good of his people. He speaks of them particularly being under the hand of God. While it is true to say that all things are under the hand of God, he has a special interest in the administration of the affairs of his people, of their lives, of their circumstances and situation. Again, we take the familiar words of Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. We know the words, no doubt, maybe by heart. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And at least part of what that statement will indicate is that as God administers the affairs of this universe, he is constantly working for the good of his people. He is constantly working toward the climax of his great decree of election to save a people for whom Christ has died. All of the affairs of time. God could wrap up the affairs of this world in the blink of an eye and it would be done. But he doesn't do so. Why? God doesn't destroy our society despite of it being as wicked as Sodom. Why? Because he still has a people that he is working to save. And for their sakes. Even as Matthew 24 puts it, speaking of the terrible persecution that will come, particularly in Israel, in the final days before Christ comes again, it says that if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God works for the good of his people. In all things, this is what guides the hand of God. It is the best interests of his people. We know. It's something we are to know, Romans 8 and 28 tells us. We are to know this. We must know that all things work together for good. God, in the sovereign power of his hand, works everything only for the good of his people. Remember the words of Matthew chapter 28 and the verse 19. Again, there are very familiar words. The Lord Jesus speaking them immediately prior to his ascent up into heaven. He says in the verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, that's to his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Into the hand of Christ. This is the same mighty hand that we're thinking of. Here is the hand of God. It's the hand of Christ. And the Savior says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now there is a sense in which these words will certainly relate to his mediatorial position as king over his people. That is certainly to be seen here. But his power is not limited merely to the confines of his church. It's all power in heaven and in earth. But think about this. The power of God that administers all of the affairs in heaven and in earth rests in the hand that has been pierced at the cross. All power has been committed to Christ. It is his hand. His hand that directs all things. Now what does that tell you? That tells you that all things are directed by his hand, in his power, for the good of his people. The Lord Jesus doesn't have any other agenda. He is seen here in his mediatorial authority. But a mediator is always seen in connection with his people. He is acting for the good of his people. as he administers all of the power and the authority that has been committed to him by the Father. And again, the point is made that God's special interest in his providential dealings with all of the world, with all of creation in heaven and in earth, he has one interest: Christ and his people. He works all things for our good. And this is what Peter is impressing upon these believers as he speaks to them about the mighty hand of God and its special reference to them as believers. But let's notice, secondly, that God often directs his people, or directs that his people, are placed under heavy burdens. That is often his sovereign purpose and plan. Notice the language here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here is a people, and the language infers very obviously that they have found themselves right now in a low position. It's as if they're being squeezed by the hand of God. There is a sense in which the Lord is dealing with them in a heavy-handed fashion. He's putting the squeeze on them. He's putting on pressure. The idea of humility will suggest they're in a low position. Contrast the lowness with the exalted position in due time. Then he uses the word care in the verse 7. It's the word for anxiety. It actually comes from a root word that means to divide. And in this sense it has the idea of divided attention. It's as if the mind is divided or distracted. They're going distracted with the pressure that they're under. God has seen fit to lay very heavy burdens upon them. It's clear from the wider context that Peter is writing to a people who are suffering. Suffering the fiery trial of their faith that is sent to try. Look at, again, their well-known words in the opening verses of chapter 1. Verse 6, wherein ye rejoice in their salvation, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And he goes on in the next verses to speak of the trial of their faith. They were going through fiery trials. But Peter is saying to them, don't forget, God's hand directs all these things. And whatever the trial comes, even if it crushes you down to the ground, it's the Lord's hand. Here is a lesson that God's people need to learn. That even when we come into sufferings and trials and difficulties and hardships, that's the hand of God at work. It's not something that has sort of got out of gear, as it were, in God's plan. It's not that something unexpected has come along and there's a screw loose somewhere and God has lost control of this little piece of his universe that affects you directly. Here's your little corner, and somehow God has lost control in that little part. No, it doesn't work that way. You're under the mighty hand of God even when you're under burdens. Even when we're under concerns, when we're under trial, we're still under the mighty hand of God. The Lord Jesus spoke, you remember, in John 10 of his sheep being in my hand, in the Father's hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Aside from the obvious point about the security of the believer, again, the picture holds good and teaches the lesson that all in all our circumstances in life, we're under the hand of God. Nothing ever separates us from God's hand in terms of his sovereign administration of the affairs of our lives. Even when we find ourselves distracted, driven nearly mad by the burdens that rest upon us, the fiery trial that God calls us to go through, we're still under the mighty hand of God. Now there's an important reminder that is set before us in verse 7, where he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. An important thing always to bear in mind, that God, even though he places a burden of care upon his people, it causes them grave anxiety and heartache, it does not indicate a lack of love for them. It in no way conflicts with his love. He still cares. Even though burdens may be placed upon us by the hand of God, it is done out of love. It is done with a desire for our good, and is done because he cares for us. Now the danger always is that when we come into difficult circumstances, we might be ready to give the nod to the theology that, yes, God is in control of all things. But we might well say with the disciples in Mark 4 and 38 as they were in the boat in the middle of the storm, Master, carest thou not that we perish? There is a readiness in the Christian's heart to jump to the conclusion that the Lord doesn't care. It doesn't take very much sometimes. Remember Martha? She was only under a little pressure making the dinner. And she said to the Savior, carest thou not that my sister hath left me to work alone? To her, that was evidence the Lord didn't care. Wasn't a great deal of pressure in comparison to what some of the saints have had to bear at times. You can see her getting hot and bothered in the kitchen, but she felt the Lord didn't care. This is an important reminder to always bear in mind in these circumstances that though God is in control and directs that at times his people come under heavy burdens, it in no way indicates a lack of love. In fact, it indicates the very obvious, the very opposite. It indicates his love and concern for them. And viewed rightly, even our troubles are an evidence of the love of God for his people. That brings us to consider the third thing here, and that's simply the purpose of God in so dealing with his people. Why? If God is in control of all things, and if he can do anything he pleases, why should it please him to bring his people into trouble? There's a level in our thinking at which that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem to add up. If God could work out my life some other way, why does he bring me into trouble? Well, if we look carefully at the words here, we have a wonderful insight into the purpose of God in acting this way toward his people. Firstly, and most obviously, it is to produce the grace of humility. This is what the mighty hand of God at work in the lives of his people is designed to produce. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's what the command is. Humble yourself. That gives us a clear insight into the purpose of God in all of this. If God lays a burden upon me that might feel like I'm going through the fire, that might feel like it's driving me to distraction, that it's breaking my heart, that it's crushing me down into a very low place indeed, why would the Lord do such a thing? It's because he desires to teach me humility. That is where God always works to bring his people. That is where the purpose of God conspires to bring all of his people. Again, think of the words of Matthew 18, where the Lord is speaking of entrance into the kingdom. How do we get into the kingdom? whosoever shall humble himself and be converted, become as this little child, that's how to get into the kingdom. There's no way into the kingdom of God until we learn humility. And there's no way to advance in the kingdom of God unless we continue to learn humility. Humility is always a mark of grace. It's a mark of those that are in the kingdom of God, and it is particularly a mark of those who are advancing in gospel grace. The means that God has to use at times to teach us humility is an indicator of how difficult a lesson it is to learn. The mighty hand of God has to be employed here, even in what we could properly describe as a heavy-handed way, in order to teach his people the lesson of humility. Naturally, we are arrogant creatures. Naturally, pride is such a weed in our heart that we can root it up today and it's as strong as an oak tree tomorrow. Pride is there. It seems it never goes away. It's at our right hand. Even we get to the, and we may use the term jokingly or humorously, but it is possible to be proud of our humility. Humble and proud of it. Pride is there. And how God must work to press, to squeeze, to crush our pride out of us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 2. Moses is addressing the children of Israel just prior to his death, reminding them a little of the history and of the course that they have followed. Verse 2 of chapter 8, the book of Deuteronomy, he reminds them of this. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Now God was in control. The Lord was in charge here. The Lord was leading them in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or not, or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee. Or literally, we can even read the words, he caused thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, and so forth and so on. And Moses describes some of the hardships. And when you boil it right down, Moses said, God starved you in the wilderness to humble you. He made you hunger. He brought you to the point where there was no bread. He brought you to the point where there was no water. Why? Because he was mean? Or mean-spirited? No. He was in control. He was leading, but he had a purpose, and that was to humble thee. To humble thee. Micah 6 and 8. The prophet there sets down a wonderful statement of that which God requires of man. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to love mercy. There's justice and mercy in there, but let me get the right order. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God requires. And that's what he is always working to produce in his people. You see, the thing is, it will never be in us unless God works to produce it. And sometimes he has to use fairly stiff means in order to produce humility in his people. He does so in order for our edification. There's a connection between verse 6 and the previous statement, that the duty in the church is to all of us to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You want to grow in grace, you have to humble yourself. You want to have fellowship with God, you have to humble yourself, because God just pushes away the proud. There's no grace for the proud, no fellowship with God for the proud. But oh, what a work of mercy it is when God, with his own hand, takes a dealing with his people. When naturally they have no humility. And it's as if God says, I'll work humility in you. And then by working humility in you, by squeezing you, I'll make you humble. But as you're humbled, you know fellowship with God, and God gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. That's why he works as he does. He does more than merely teach us humility. But he works this way also to teach us to pray and to unburden ourselves to him. The verse 7 comes in at this point. Casting all your care upon him. You're under the mighty hand of God. The pressure is on. The burden is there. The squeeze is in your life. God is teaching you humility. One of the fruits of humility is I'm going to pray. I need the Lord's help. It's a human thing, is it not, to feel I don't need help. Maybe it's just me, but I hate asking for help. I'd rather sort of do it myself. The Lord has to work in us that desire to be humble enough to pray. Pride will silence us in the place of prayer. That's when we get right down to it, that's why we don't pray. We don't need help. So the Lord just applies a little pressure. Oh, you're still safe. You're under his hand, but he's putting the squeeze on. To humble you, to cast all your care, all your anxiety back upon him. His great purpose in ordering our course as he does, and particularly when he brings us through difficulties, is to cause us to lean upon him. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That's the verse Peter would seem to have in mind when he makes this statement. What is the Lord doing? He puts the squeeze on in order that we'll prove him. Prove that he'll sustain us. He puts the pressure on so that we will cast the burden back upon him in order that our faith might grow. And prove that God is just what he says he is. That's why trouble is precious to the Christian when you view it in that way. God is giving me the opportunity to prove him. To have experience of God that maybe others aren't going to be privileged to have. But then the third statement is that he might exalt us in due time. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humility is the first step. Casting all your care upon him is the middle step in the process. The final step is that in due time he will exalt you. In due time he will lift us up. And even lift us up to the heights of glory. Is that not how it was with Joseph? God brought him down into the prison as a slave. Down, down, down. How much pressure and care there must have been in Joseph's soul as the iron went into his soul in the prison. But you know, he proved God, for it says he waited until his word came. He waited in faith. He proved God, and the Lord lifted him up. Is that not how it was with Christ? Humbled, that he might be exalted in due time. Humiliation under God's hand is only ever a means to exaltation. God's way up is always the way down. His way to glory is always through experiences of this kind when under the mighty hand of God we are humble. I trust that the Lord will write his word on our hearts this evening. That we will see something of his purpose. That even if right now we're feeling the weight of his hand, we will recognize it is his purpose to teach us humility, to teach us to pray, and to bring us to glory.